Good morning. Seems just a few days since Christmas was last year, and we see that it's come and gone, and we now approaching a new year in just 3 more days. As I said to Current, when I was a kid, it seemed like Christmas and New Year's would never come. But now it just seems just a few days, and it's here. Good to have each one with us today. Big class, and some visiting from Nassau, from Abaco, and maybe from the U.S. I guess we could say Cassidy and Tennille now visiting to us from the U.S. Good to have you with us. And trust that this morning as we look into God's Word, that your heart will be encouraged and will be challenged. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading these verses as an introduction to what we want to say this morning. It was amazing how when Brother Grayling prayed, he prayed that about the love of Christ for us, and we're going to be saying a little bit about that. And then he prayed how we should live for Christ. And then he prayed that if someone trusted Christ, that they would make Christ the center of their life. And that's exactly what I'm going to be talking about in the first the point this morning. How the Spirit of God just leads. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, and that they which should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If I was to put a title on the message today, it would be New Things for the New Year. And the verses I read is going to lead up to new things for the new year. Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us. Sure, we know what Paul was saying when he's saying the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, when I look back over my past before I was saved, and I look at all my failures since I've been saved, and look at God's patience with me, toward me, and helping me, and restoring me, I have to say that that's enough to cause me to live for Him. But that's not even what Paul was saying. That should be enough. But Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. What love? We sometimes sing it. The love that Jesus had for me, to suffer on that cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be. Saints, is more than tongue can tell. That should cause us to live for Him today. When we see Christ endures God's curse for me, I should have been on that cross. That should cause us to live for Him. You see, God did not save us to live for ourselves. He didn't loose me of these chains that I was bound by Satan and sin to live for myself and for you to live for yourself. But He did it that we might live for Him. Saints, I trust today as we see the old year is going out from us, that even today we'll make a fresh start to say, from the day on, I'm going to live for you, Lord. And then this coming year, if you allow me to be here, I'm going to live for you and tell others about you. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life, he says, which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul is dead to everything else except Christ and what he represents. Saints, today, that should be our motto this coming year. That we're going to be dead to everything else except Christ. And what he represents. Christ liveth in me. The old self-righteous soul and the old self-centered soul. He's saying, died there on that road of Damascus that day when I trusted Christ. And now it's a new self-centered Christ living. Now it's a self-centered Christ living in Paul. I trust that will be our aim this coming year, to live for him. Let me read that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You probably heard me say this before. Every time you see that word behold in scripture, you could write alongside of it, take note. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You could say, take note. He could say, I'm standing at the door. Take note of that. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Take note of that. Today is the day to trust Christ. And here, he says, behold now. Behold, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. And every one of us today who have placed our faith and trust in Christ, all things should have been gone, and new things should have come to be. We sometimes sing that chorus, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Since Jesus came into my heart, now we can say I have peace for which long I have sought. Since Jesus came into my heart. Paul says in Ephesians 2:24, put on the new man, a regenerated man, as distinguished from the old man. In other words, he's saying, put on Christ. The old man should have been stripped off, and the new man should have been put on. Revelation 21:4-5. Let me read those words to you. As it's talking about new things and old things. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Why? For the former things are passed away. And then, verse 5, and he that sat on the throne said, behold, take note, I make all things new. One day, saints, that's going to be. It could be today. A new heaven, a new earth. We're going to get a new body. And all the things that was caused by sin's effect, it's going to be forever gone. Not another pain. Not another tear. Not another death. Because those old things are going to be passed away. And new things are going to come to be. Saints, isn't it good to know that God could undo and redo? Isn't that good to know? He could take, undo this past year, all the failures of this past year. And there have been many in my life, sad to say. All the failures from the year before and right to the very moment we were born. He could take all those failures. And could give us a chance this new year to redo and to make things right and to live for Christ. I trust that we will let him do that. I trust we'll press those two buttons today. It is as it were two buttons, redo and undo, and we'll press that button of redo. Get his forgiveness and undo the past and redo and give us a new future for this coming year. New things for the new year. I had 7 points. We're going to probably get through 2 or 3 this morning, and Lord willing, on Tuesday, we'll pick it up and finish it on Tuesday evening. First, this morning, we're going to look at a new faith. And that new faith, first point, is going to be if it's centered in Christ. That's what Brother Grayling prayed for. Then we're going to look at a new position, and then a new assurance. Then a new service. And then a new prayer life. a new joy, and a new testimony. We might get into the third point this morning. A new faith. I know no place I could take you better than Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Chapter 11, the chapter previous, gives us an example of many champions who we could follow as an example. Goes back to even to Abel, then to Enoch, who walked with God. We can look at him a bit this morning. And then Noah, faithful preacher of God, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on down the line. He gives us all these examples, all these champions to look at. But then the writer surely knew that all these failed sometime in their life. And now he gives us the greatest example to follow. And it says, it's the Lord Jesus himself says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Saints, let me say, it's so good to be able to look at the champions down the years. My mind goes back to so many here in this local assembly that is now with the Lord. Champions that we could have followed. But we have to come to the conclusion that they did fail at times. And our greatest example, our supreme example, is Christ. Just as Jesus fixed his eyes on the goal, I think that's what he's saying. As he fixed his gaze upon the joy that was set before him, so should we. His joy was one day to have me and you. I wonder what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. All the love that sought me. All the blood that bought me. All the grace that brought me to the full. Wondrous grace that brought me to the full. That should be our goal. That should be our gaze. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But then the writer says, the finisher of our faith. Aren't you glad he not only start, he even start and then stop? Says he finished the course. And what an example for me and you. Many start the race, but sad to say, don't finish the race. As we look over this past year, I have to ask myself, Freddie, are you doing as much for Christ today as you were doing last year, the year before that? I trust I am. I trust you are. But I look back and see sometimes over this past year that I have not. Times that I've wasted hours that I could have been putting into God's word. Says he was the finisher. He didn't turn back. His goal was to finish the course. And what a race this was. From heaven to Bethlehem. That was a long stretch. But then from Bethlehem to Gethsemane, what a race that was. As he's being face down on the ground, and the sweat and the blood is like sweat from his brow. And he's agonizing because he knows in a few hours he's going to be made a sin offering for me and you. What a race. But you know, he didn't turn back. And he's the one we to keep our eyes upon today. He didn't flinch. And then that race went on to Calvary. Who could fathom that? When God placed my sin and yours upon his son. Who could fathom that this morning? None of us. But then that race went to the tomb. And then praise God, out of that tomb, into the presence of his father. And this morning, alive forevermore. At no time did he turn back. What an example for us. You see, he was looking for that goal that one day when he would have me in you. A faith that is centered in Christ. The writer says, my faith has found a resting place. Not in the wise or creed. I trust the ever-living word. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me. You know, choosing the cross for Christ, the result of that, he was exalted at God's right hand. Choosing to follow Jesus as our example, there'll be one day we will get to see him. And if we have him in our focus all the way, we'll get to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful son. I trust all of us will hear those words that day when we see him face to face. Secondly, a faith that not only is centered in Christ, but that works for Christ. James 2:17 says this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Barrenness in a professing believer's life exposes is insincerity. Listen at what James says in verse 14 of that same chapter. You have to listen at the words carefully. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith, not works? That's the first question he asked. Then he asked another question at the end of that verse. Can that faith save him? I'm a strong believer. And that it is faith alone that saves, faith alone in Christ. But I'm also a strong believer that a faith that saves is never alone. There must be evidence, there must be works. Follow. And that's exactly what James is saying here. A faith that works for him. James, notice what he says. Says if someone says he has faith. James is describing here a man who has nothing but a professing faith. A say-so faith, in other words. And I think it's many like that today. Just say words, and then that's it. But not a true faith. James is talking about a faith that is placed in Christ. That will endure forever, and we will see evidence of it. Let me ask a question today. If the root of a tree is dead, will it produce anything green? I think you'd say no. And if you're here and you say you belong to Christ, and you're not producing anything green, it must be dead. It must be dead. You must not have any spiritual life. You see, I know that works is not the root of salvation. I know it's the fruit. I know works is not the cause of salvation. I know it's the effect of salvation. But I know that a faith apart from works is only head belief. And therefore, it is dead belief. James tells us that clearly here. But not only a faith that is centered in Christ. Not only a faith that works for Christ. But now, that's what Brother Grayley prayed, a faith to live for Christ. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. The life that pleases God is a life of faith. You know, it's the kind of life that values God's promises. That takes God at his word. That's the kind of faith we need today if we're going to live for him. That sees the unseen and that perseveres to the end. Without faith, the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 6, chapter 11, it is impossible to please God. And I understand that word please there means to walk with God. Without faith, it is impossible. It says, Enoch pleased God, and he walked with him. Saints, today we cannot please God without walking in the light of His truth and righteousness. If one thing could be said about Enoch, it's this. And I trust it can be said about all of us here today when we come to life's end of life's journey. Enoch started well. And Enoch finished well. Saints, we see so many today, again, as I said a while ago, started well, but didn't finish well. Again, let's check our life on the past year. Are we doing with God? Are we walking in His light? In the light of His Word? Listen at what John says. 1 John 1:5-7. Let me read these three verses to you. It says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, John uses strong words, says we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, or with God. Not meaning one another, but with us. But we have fellowship one another, or with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Light and darkness. Two great symbols. And I think light here is suggesting God's purity. And darkness is suggesting there is no evil in Christ. So how could we walk? If we're walking in darkness, how could we be walking with God? John says, if you say you have fellowship with God, and He's light, and He's pure, and you walking in darkness, evil, and sin, John says you're lying. That's exciting. I didn't say it, saints. John says, you're lying, and the truth is not in you. See, I think walking speaks of the way we live and the way we conduct our lives. Saints, God is absolutely holy and righteous and pure. Therefore, He cannot tolerate darkness, sin, or evil. A faith to live for Him. Our second point, a new position in Christ. And the verse is found in Psalm 42. Psalms 40, verse 2. A new position on the rock. The psalmist says, He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Oh, the height of God's goodness to me and you. This is a psalm of David, as David tries to express his anguish, but it's also a psalm depicting Christ's death and His resurrection as well. But David could remember the many times that God had lifted him out of the pit. David could go back when Saul tried to cast that devil, or that javelin at him and missed him. David could remember the times when just he and a few men was running away from Saul, and Saul and his whole army chased him to try to capture him. And he remembers how God delivered him every time. But I think David could remember the time, and what he's probably talking about here, when God delivered him out of the pit of sin. That awful sin he committed with Uriah and had him killed, and with his wife Bathsheba. David could remember those times. And I like what it says. David says, I waited patiently, the first verse. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He heard me. Saints, today, as we look over this past year that has gone almost 3 more days, I believe all of us could look down and see the many pits that God has lifted us up from this past year. We could look back and say, yes, Freddie, I could see he delivered me from that. Praise his name. And Dalvin could say, I could see he delivered me from this problem. But you might be here today and you say, you know what? I'm still down in that pit. God hasn't heard me. Listen to what he says. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard me. It suggests that his help didn't come right away. It didn't come quickly. No. But you know, David never doubted. He kept on praying. And he says, God heard me. You might be like David today. You might be there waiting patiently today. You know the problems that has come in your life this past year. There might be burden you right now, saints. Take it to the Lord. Wait patiently. He'll deliver you out of that pit one day. But what, when we come to the thought that it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, he waited patiently, didn't he? There in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, there was no answer. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. He waited on his God. He waited at Calvary. He waited in the tomb. But then God heard him, didn't he? And what it must have meant for the giver of life to step out of that grave and be a victor over sin, death, and Satan. And as I said just now, alive today forevermore. Listen, friends, God will hear. I turned, he says, and God heard me. God's delays are not always God's denials. No, they're not. You know, David says, I turned. David was probably looking in the wrong direction, but he turned. And when he turned, he says, he saw the Lord and he heard my cry. David was delivered out of that horrible pit. And the Lord was rescued out of that horrible pit, the grave. As I said, and it is alive forevermore. You know, we can all experience God's power and delivering us out of these pits of life. Life is full of deep holes, saints. Full of them as we travel. Deep holes of sickness. There's deep holes of suffering and sorrow and loneliness and discouragement. God can deliver us from all of them today. We've seen so much of that this past year. I'd look at an enemy today. And all the deep holes he's going through and are going through right now. God will hear our cry. He will deliver us, even if it's by means of taking us home to heaven and placing us in his presence. He will hear our cry. I'm so glad he lifted me out of that pit. But you know, that's not all God did, did he? He says he set my feet on a rock. That rock is none other this morning than Christ Jesus himself. Friends, he didn't set us on sinking sand. No, he set us on something that was unmovable. Christ himself brought me up. He set me up. And he says he established my going. Saints, he'll keep us up. Until we see him as he is one day. And then he says, he put a new song in my mouth. You heard it said over and over. He brought me up. He kept me up. He set me up. He tuned me up. Saints, that's something to sing about, isn't it? That's something to praise him for today. From sinking sand, he lifted me. The hymn writer could put. Now, he made a note of it here. With tender hand he lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. Aren't you glad of that today, saints? Out of the pit of sin on the rock, Christ Jesus. Our possession on the rock. But then secondly, we have a possession of acceptance this morning. Oh, that should thrill our souls today. Ephesians 1:16, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Made us children of God. Made us part of the family of God. Unmerited favor. Nothing we could do to obtain it. And you know what? It was free. It didn't cost us anything. No wonder John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." All saints, let's praise Him today for His glorious grace toward us. The hymn writer says, "Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free?" That's something to sing about as well. On the rock, accepted as part of the family. But thirdly, as we close with this point, because to get into the other one, it would take too long. A position of no condemnation. Saints, I could have come this morning and just ponder over that word, those two words, no condemnation, and go home and have enough for today. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I remember Brother Girth, maybe he doesn't remember it, maybe a year or two ago. We sing that hymn, "No condemnation, precious word. Consider it my soul, my sins were all on Jesus laid. His stripes have made me whole." I remember Brother Girth giving out that hymn. And he said, "Take note, no condemnation, exclamation mark. Precious word, exclamation mark." Saints, is that precious to you today? No condemnation. We were already condemned. And now because of Christ coming, there is no condemnation for me and you today. Oh, what a precious truth. That's something we should consider, even as we're about in a little while to come to remember Him. There's no condemnation. My sins is forever gone. And then it says, consider it. The precious words. Consider it today. I trust we'll ponder it over and over. And we'll ponder what it costs for that to take place. The word condemnation means the guilt and penalty for our sins have been removed at the cross. All my sins, so great, so many, and yours, in His blood, are washed away. Praise His name this morning. We are in Christ, and therefore there is no condemnation. What a truth. The writer put it like this, and I'll close with just reading this verse. "Reach my blessed Savior first. Take Him from God's esteem. Prove Jesus bears one spot of sin. Then tell me I'm unclean." Our saints today, we are in Christ today. Therefore, praise His name. There is therefore now no condemnation. What an unspeakable privilege it is today to know that Christ has removed the guilt and there is no condemnation for me and for you. Let us pray. Father, truly, that is a glorious thought. That we will one day stand in Your presence, free from sin, not a speck of sin, made righteous. We realize it cost You, Father, everything for that to take place today. If You had to give Your darling Son. Lord, we realize it cost You everything. You had to give Your life. We want to take a moment this morning to say thank You. We love You. We adore You. We trust that as we face come into another year, this year goes out, that we will have that faith that is centered in You, Lord. We will be determined to keep our eyes on the goal, the finish line, that nothing will turn us back. We'll have that faith that we will work for you and we will live for you. Again, we thank you for that position that is ours today. On the rock, Christ Jesus, accepted in the Beloved and part of your great family. We pray if it's one here today who doesn't know him in a personal way, that before they leave the chapel today, they would be willing to confess their sin and ask the Lord Jesus into their life. Part us with your blessing as we give thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Such a big class today. We appreciate you coming. Lord willing, if you can make it out on Tuesday evening, we'll try to get through those next 5 points. The next point is going to take me way over time. And trust that it'll be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Thank you so much.